Hey friends, welcome to Better Days Podcast Season 8. Season 8 is a collaboration with my friends Dr. Casey Short, Dr. Stephanie Kane, Jason Kane, and Bayside Church. We sat down for a series of conversations around mental health. We hope that these conversations help you to understand the intersection between mental health and following Jesus. And we also hope that these conversations help you understand the major themes and trends happening around mental health currently. For more content from Better Days, check out our website, betterdaysfmly.co. Let's jump into this week's episode. Grief is a normal human response to loss, to painful moments in life. And I like to think of grief as an emotional communication saying, this is not the way it was supposed to be. Mm-hmm. I think followers of Jesus need to learn how to healthily process their grief, and even just a really healthy theological construct around grief, because the Bible talks about or illustrates grief so much. In fact, I'm just thinking about the Psalms of Lament. 40% of our Psalms are Psalms of Lament, people communicating their sorrow, their grief to God in an honest and open way. So I would love to talk about what that looks like, the nuances of grief today, a little bit about what the Bible says about grief, and then some practices that people can engage in with their grief. So let's just start out with a definition of grief. I think I gave a basic one at the beginning, an emotion that we feel when we experience loss or painful moments of life, but you two probably could add to that with a little more nuance and detail.
Yeah. So I think grief is confusing for many people because oftentimes we have an idea going into a loss of what we think grief should be. Like it should last this long. This is what I should experience. This is what should help me. And those shoulds can get us in trouble because all of a sudden we realize, oh, I'm experiencing grief and a lot of shame around the ways that I'm grieving incorrectly. So maybe we just start off by saying that grief can be experienced in a variety of ways in response to many losses. It might be the loss of someone you loved dearly. It might be the loss of someone you had a complicated or painful relationship with. It might be the loss of a pet, or it might be the loss of a job. It might be tied to the loss of safety in a traumatic event. It might be moving across the country or a big change in your life that is really positive or joyful, but also results in some losses or unexpected changes. And for each person, the nuance of the way that hits our life might be a little bit different. So they might notice themselves feeling deeply sad. Mm. They might notice themselves not feeling anything at all at first, just kind of being in shock or almost in denial of, this isn't happening. Like, this didn't happen. Mm. And then kind of going on with their life as if it didn't happen at first. They may notice themselves feeling outraged or angry because it's just unfair. This isn't the way life is supposed to be. They might notice themselves kind of in this place of bargaining or trying to figure out how to make things better, or even kind of testing out ways to adjust to this life that is now filled with change and loss. Hmm. And perhaps eventually they get to this place where there's some meaning making or acceptance around it. But, you know, those different phases aren't necessarily linear. They don't always happen one at a time, and they can happen differently on different timelines for each person. Hence, it's nuanced. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What is everyone else's thoughts about this?
Yeah, just a very short way we defined it when I was working in a pastoral care class. The professor said that grief lets us know that there's something needs to be remembered, something or someone needs to be remembered. So she said one of the practices that she had was when someone was experiencing grief, asking them the question, what do you need to remember right now? And then doing something tangible to remember them. Mm-hmm. So if you have a grandmother who passed and she liked to knit, perhaps learning to knit will help you overcome the grief. Mm-hmm. Or if you have a pet that passes, mm-hmm. and that pet had this routine with you, hey, how can you put that back into your routine? So I just think that's a very practical thing. I know we're not talking about steps right now when dealing with grief. It's just a reminder that there is something or someone that should be and that your body wants to remember.
Yeah.
There's different forms of grief, lots of different forms of grief, but there's also the grief of losing. And so there's anticipatory grief where either you know, the person who's close to you is ill and you know what's coming up for them, or or maybe the move is coming. So grief can show up before you actually have the loss. And so expect that coming up. There's a couple of ones that I just kind of want to highlight that stand out, and that's complicated grief, which is it moves all the way through the steps of grief, but it can be prolonged and much more intense. And that alerts you that you probably need additional help. Professional help is what you should seek there. There's chronic grief where the reactions are not subsiding. It just seems to be going on for a very long time. And the reason why I think it's important to talk about that is just to your point, Dr. Casey, that people look around and they go, well, I should get over it in this time, or other people seem to. But grief can present itself very differently. And so it can last a lot longer. Then there's delayed grief, where when it just happens, you seem to be unimpacted, but really what's happening is you're dissociating from the pain. Your body is coming in and protecting you and saying, okay, we're not going to feel all the things. And so you might show up at the funeral and not have any tears. You may seem to be the one that's taking care of everybody else. And people are asking you, like, how are you doing this? Like, wow, you're handling this really well, quote unquote. So you got to be careful saying things like that. You're handling this really well. Really what's happening is delayed grief. And at some point it's going to show up.
Yeah, I think just a big picture statement, grief is healthy.
Yes.
It's unhealthy to suppress our grief. So I think as humans and followers of Jesus, we need to give people permission to grieve the losses and the painful moments of life. I also think grief is personal. Like you said, not everybody goes through the same, you know, sequential steps as they're grieving. It's unique. It's personal to each person, their story, their context. And then grief is a process. There's an old cultural saying that time heals all wounds. Time doesn't heal all wounds. What we do in that time heals our wounds. So I think that we can suppress our grief. That's not, we may feel different over time, but that doesn't mean that we've been healed or we process that in a healthy way. So I think as followers of Jesus, we just want to encourage you, like, grief is good and it's going to look different. It's going to fluctuate. You know, one moment you might feel joy, and then at another moment you might feel sadness and pain and loss. And that all is completely normal. So when we talk about grief, what does the Bible say about grief? Because I think there's a pretty robust theology around sorrow and grief and lament in Scripture.
Yeah, if we just go with the theme of kind of starting with Jesus, what did Jesus, how did he experience life? One of the things that you'll see in the story of Jesus is that he wept. When he goes to the friend, his friend Lazarus' house, and Lazarus had died. And Jesus, again, knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. But before he does that, we see that the text says Jesus wept. These two words tell us everything that we need to know about grief, that when loss happened, if Jesus wept, certainly we're going to experience grief in some way or some form in our lives. So again, it normalizes the experience. When you've experienced a loss, it is natural to grieve. We see that in the life of Jesus. Looking at the Psalms, again, a place we point where you can see a variety of emotions. There's all sorts of tears that happen there. So grief is an experience that everyone will have. But there's also something good that Scripture says in Revelation. It talks about how God will wipe every tear from our eye. So there is coming a time where loss and grief will not be a part of our experience. But while we're on this earth, we're going to experience it often.
Yeah. What surprises me about the story of Jesus healing Lazarus, where it says Jesus wept, is that he chose to grieve before he healed him. Like, he could have just went into that scenario and situation and be like, oh, like, everybody's crying and everybody's mourning. Let me just heal you and solve this pain that you're feeling. He chose to enter into the pain before he brought the healing. I think that's beautiful. Like, that just shows us Jesus's humanity, but it also reveals and reflects like the nature of God. We're creating the image of God. God grieves. God grieves beyond Jesus. In fact, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, one of the aspects that we see of the Holy Spirit in his response to our choices is that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Like, we can make the Spirit of God sad. I imagine as you look at the stories in the Old Testament that God looked down on his people who turned away from him, who decided to do the opposite of what he said would lead to goodness and flourishing and the life that he had built and wired them to live. I imagine over and over, God was grieving in those moments. And Jesus actually taught us that grief was healthy for the whole human soul. Mm-hmm. Matthew 5, verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
Right.
Like, that's, a lot of people are like, oh, that Wesley, that's just mourning over sin. No, it's not. The term mourning there is used in all different variations of context, mm-hmm. Beyond just mourning over our sin. Sure, that might be part of it. But another part of it is we were wired to feel this emotion at a God-designed level because he feels the emotion as well. And then what's interesting to me, and I find fascinating beyond the story of Jesus, is that during biblical times, they gave people sufficient time to process their grief. Listen to this. The Egyptians mourned for Jacob for 70 days in Genesis. Israel mourned for Aaron when Aaron, the priest, died for 30 days in the book of Numbers. Israel mourned for Moses for 30 days in Deuteronomy 34. Israel mourned for Samuel for 30 days, so there seems to be a theme there in 1 Samuel 25. And then Jacob mourned for Joseph for many days, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, which means it wasn't like go to a memorial service, grieve, and then you're done. Mm-hmm. They literally taught and practiced grief for a longevity of time to really work through the emotions of loss and process it in community.
Yeah.
It wasn't done in isolation. In biblical times, they taught people to literally mourn together in community, so much so that they hired professional mourners whenever there was a death.
Yeah. Yeah.
That would come alongside the family and friends and mourn with them.
And I would venture to say that happened because they took those 30 days, in many of those cases are 70 days, to mourn. There was time to pause and mourn.
Yes.
But in our culture today, when someone passes, man, it's like, next man up, what are we going to do next week? You
exactly.
go to the funeral and you have to go back to work. And it's such a brutal thing for people where they don't get an opportunity. They lose a child and they don't get an opportunity to actually grieve because they got to get back into the hustle and bustle of life. It's somewhat cruel in many ways that they don't get that time to grieve.
And I imagine in those periods of time, they weren't just mourning professional, you know, with
right.
professional mourners and crying and expressing, you know, maybe the outward nature of grief. I'm sure they were sitting down and reflecting.
Yeah.
Telling stories,
right.
eating
yeah.
meals.
Right.
Remembering.
And I think those are all really important aspects of grieving is that, you know, there's an interplay with different responses as you're walking through this process where sometimes you're like reflecting and remembering. Sometimes you're laughing mm-hmm. and smiling. I remember, you know, a few of my family members that had passed away, our family would get together and we would grieve and there would be pauses and you could tell that people were really processing through the pain. And at other moments, we were telling hilarious stories
right.
about that person. And there was just this joy in the room as well. And so don't ever feel guilty. There's a lot of variation in the mm-hmm. grieving process that is totally normal and healthy. What about going from like a construct of theology to a practice of grief? Like what's helpful when you're practicing or processing or trying to find ways to heal as you're grieving?
Yeah, I can imagine that for each person, depending on the loss, there might be a different answer to that question. You know, one of the things that comes to mind for me if the loss is of a person that you loved deeply, who we were in close relationship, sometimes it's helpful to create space to kind of feel the emotions that come up with the loss, whether that's feel the sadness, feel how much you miss them, feel the anger or the injustice of, we weren't supposed to be separated. We weren't originally created or designed to be separated from one another. This hurts. And to spend time, I know some people, because we're in a culture where they may have to go back to work, deal with the great difficulty of, so how do I do my job and grieve? And it's helpful for them to actually section off time that they devote to that grief every day. And that feels helpful and empowering to say, okay, I'm journaling every day right now about my favorite memories about this person that I loved, about the reasons I'm so angry they're gone, about all of the things I miss about them, about all of the lessons they taught me that I want to live on in me, a way that I get to carry them with me now. And that's just one example. Grief support groups can be really helpful as well, because I'm sure all of us have heard stories or lived it ourselves where someone shared their grief and another person responded in a way where they were like, I just don't think they understand. They love me, they meant well, but they don't understand. And that's where grief support groups, although it's a brave choice to try it out, can be immensely healing and helpful for people, because it's a space that is devoted to the grief and to the support of everyone who's experiencing grief. And then, you know, trusted friends. If you have friends, family who are open to support you, who you feel safe with, allowing them and inviting them to walk that journey with you can be immensely helpful as you're entering into a time of pain that doesn't really have a start or an end date.
Yeah, that's really good. Stephanie.
Yeah, I'm reminding of when one of my best friends passed away, and it was shocking. It was unexpected. And I remember driving after his funeral, driving to work, and it was like almost a day or two right after the funeral. And it just hit me like life felt weird. Like it was almost like I had this like out-of-body experience where everything felt weird. Like colors didn't look the same in the moment. It's almost like the whole world changed for me in that moment. Like I really was feeling his absence. And I felt really just jarred, and I had this disequilibrium in that time. It was just like, I don't know what to do or how I'm supposed to do things. And so there was a time period of confusion. And then the days progressed and I had to just kind of muddle through. But I think it's stopping in the moment to just be aware and recognize it, even if it's not to resolve it or suppress it. It's just to be aware that this is how I'm feeling right now. Yeah. I don't know what to do with it. I didn't give myself a responsibility to do something with it, but just to be aware of this is how I'm feeling right now. And then it continues on, because then there's the milestones. It was like, I got this new, I'm moving and this person's not here. New things were happening. And so things may come up afterwards that will remind you of like, this person's not present in that. And then there's your relationship with that, with your loss compared to other people. It's like, okay, well, I was just his best friend, but he wasn't my brother. I wasn't his mother. So sometimes that'll show up and we feel some shame. We're trying to judge ourselves to say, why am I feeling so deeply when I'm not as close as these other people are? So I think it's not being dismissive of the role that these people played in our lives and the role that we played in their lives. And then in losses of things, you know, sometimes when people lose pets, who, you know, we're learning now, we have a pet and we just love our pets so much. It's like, you know, think, oh, just get her another one, or, you know, why am I so impacted by it? But this is a part of the family, this animal. And so it's just not invalidating ourselves by telling ourselves stories that we don't have a right to be hurt or deeply hurt by some of these experiences.
Yeah. Grief is extremely disorienting. I think that's what you're hitting at. That you just feel so disoriented when it happens. Yeah. And that's just, it almost like is an expectation as you go into grief, just be prepared to be disoriented. And all of us, again, will experience it. Casey, you hit on something, that there are some things that we shouldn't say to people who are experiencing and going through grief. I'm sure we've all heard them. I'll give a couple myself. Something that you should not say to somebody who's experiencing grief is, it's God's plan. That can come off as dismissive. It can come off as if, think of how that would make them feel. This was God's plan to make me feel this level of grief. When in reality, as one of you have already alluded to, we were never made to experience grief. This was not God's original plan at all. Another one to not say is, at least they lived a long life. Not helpful at all. Doesn't discount the fact that person has experienced a loss. Something else not to say is, God gained another angel. Also, I understand these things are being said because you want to offer comfort, but it's not helpful.
No.
At all. Anybody have any that you would add to the list?
Yeah, I was not specific words didn't come to mind for me, but some other ideas that I think you had alluded to, Jason, before in terms of activities that actually might be comforting and actually specifically the opposite of what you're sharing, like things that you could do for people who are grieving that may feel supportive for them. And it's these remembering rituals. Mm-hmm. For some people, finding ways to remember is an outlet for them to feel their loss and sadness, but to also feel connected to the person they lost and have a piece of that person that they now carry with them and share with others. And some people prefer to do those rituals of remembering alone, whether that's, you know, cooking the way that the person they loved cooked, or hiking the way the person they love used to hike, or trying a new hobby because that's something that that person loved to do, or writing or listening to their favorite music album. And some people actually, it's really helpful. They'll invite friends or family to engage in those rituals of remembering with them. Mm-hmm. And so that might be a way to partner with someone you love who's grieving and to show them to support, to follow their lead with what they find to be helpful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
One other thing I would add is when someone is grieving, that's not the time to work out their theology.
That's good.
I think
good.
One of the temptations that we have with people is like, let's work out all the theology that we have surrounding death and dying and the afterlife and all these things. And that's not the time. Just let them be sad. And you don't need to correct their theology in the moment. It was somebody posts, man, my grandmother died. The Lord gained an angel. I would never get on the post and respond, well, technically, all the angels that were created have already been created. There's no need for you to think your grandma's an angel. Like, that's ridiculous. It's not the time to discuss all the nuances of theology at that point.
And I think that's just the process of crisis and disorientation.
Yeah.
Like, there's going to be a reorientation.
Right.
But allow people to sit in that normal, healthy disorientation and don't attack them or fine tune, you know, correct what they're saying. Like, just love them.
Yep.
There's just be present with them.
Not the
time. It's the thing that we keep saying over and over again.
Right.
Jesus just showed up.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
His friend had died. His two friends, Mary and Martha, were mourning and he just sat with them and wept. He shared in their pain.
Yeah,
which is so beautiful. Mm-hmm. And I think that is the story to end this conversation. It's like, let's be more like Jesus.
Yeah.
Let's be less critical, less dogmatic when people are trying to process through the painful parts of life and grief. Let's just be more like Jesus. Sit with people in their pain. And we're believing and hoping for better days ahead for you. Thank you for joining us today. If you found this episode helpful, we would love for you to help in spreading the word about Better Days Podcast. You can send a link to a friend, share on your social channels, and ratings and reviews help us to reach more people. We appreciate all the support. You can find more resources at betterdaysfmly.co. Join us for another episode next week. There are better days ahead.